tonight. Of course, I'll give you your opening. We have a word of prayer in just a moment. We're going to sing Jesus is Coming Again. And then we're going to have a song and a speaker. And then maybe some commentary by me. Then a song and another speaker. The announcements. And then we'll sing our chorus and greeting in the middle. Give us a chance to stretch our legs. And then we'll have a missionary letter. And then we'll have another song and then a speaker. And then another song and a speaker. So four speakers tonight. And gentlemen, 12 to 15 minutes, 10 to 12 minutes. Am I loud? Okay. Probably picking me up on both. I'm going to turn my lapel song here in just a moment in the garden. And then Brother John Draper will come and take a few moments tonight. I started out thinking I'd maybe make a few comments about who the next speaker would be without giving the name to see if y'all could figure out who it might be before they got up here. But it's been a joy to get to know Brother Draper over the last almost 3 years now. And I always find it interesting when he sends me a note about maybe taking lead on the men's fellowship on Tuesday with Bible discussion. You will get an idea today from Brother Draper of the style in his presentation and leading a Bible study, because it appears to me he's doing it the same way. It's always interesting. Sometimes I have no idea where he's going to go, and other times I know exactly where he's going to go, but it always turns out very good, very well thought out, and provokes other questions from the men around the table.
I have to laugh. I asked Pastor how long I'm supposed to do this, and he says, oh, 10 to 15 minutes. So I have these papers, just all these notes, and I think, wow, I'm going to have to cut some of this out. So I took my phone and put a stopwatch on it, and it was 4 minutes and 30 seconds. Yeah. So I figured you'd get a kick out of that. Anyways, it's interesting how you spend all the time doing research and reading. It gives me a new appreciation for Pastor. I've done a lot of these things where I used to work on the pipeline, and when you have knowledge of what you're going to talk about, you can talk for a long time. But when you don't, and you got to study a lot, then it makes it a lot harder. So my reference is Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then I put down Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Interestingly, let's pray. You're right. Heavenly Father, tonight, whatever we do, we want to be able to lift your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up. And Father, it might not be the best of what we do, but we're just thankful for your Son, for what he's done for us and what he's continues to do. And Lord, we just pray that the things that we do tonight will glorify him. We ask your blessing upon our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I put this up because Pastor kind of led me to believe a little bit of a testimonial. So tonight, I've always felt like everyone should have been born on a farm. And how many farmers do we have, or people that were on farms? There's several. You know, being around animals and on farms, you it teaches you values, right? Culture, you worth ethic, respect for life and responsibility. My dad had 80 acres, a place where I was born. 40 of it was timbered, and 40 of it was for growing hay and whatever else that we actually, the 40 that was hayed, he was a neighbor that did it. But we had a huge garden. The garden was probably about the size of this auditorium. We grew everything, potatoes, corn, string beans, carrots. I wrote down all this. Radishes, squash, cucumbers, peas, lettuce, tomatoes, watermelon. Mom would can then for winter. And we had a cellar, a root cellar, and we rarely went to a store. Maybe twice a month, if even that, because everything we had butchered pigs, cows, I milked cows morning and night. We had a quarter acre of strawberries. My dad worked at a sawmill, and Mom took care of everything at home, just the old-fashioned farm life. And I mentioned this because I think that, you know, you look back. I've made these notes, and I'm going to be everywhere on it. But you look back at your life and wonder why you did what you did, why you went through what you did. And tonight, this passage really just really spoke to me because I'm thankful for my farm life. I'm thankful for what I learned and experienced during those times. It taught me how to work, how to not rely on others for making money or just getting things done. And I wrote several verses down here, Matthew 15:13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. If you think about it tonight, what are we planting here in our lives? What are we planting here at Harvest Baptist Church? I really enjoy watching my fellow partner, Rob, and his wife bring their neighbors from where they live, come to church with them. There's a couple of folks come from Pebble Creek that I invited quite some time ago. We had a fellowship of our unit there, Pebble Creek. And it's just good. The Lord planteth, said, let's see, where does it go? I can't remember the verse here. But anyways, when we bring people in, when we witness to them, we hand out tracts, we're planting a seed. And what happens to that seed is the Lord takes care of after that, right? So I'm just thankful that he's able to do that. I remember preparing the ground, doing it. For you guys that haven't been on farms, you have to, especially after the ground is thawed out in the spring, you till it, you fertilize it, you plant it, you're watering. You have to pick weeds, and then you eventually harvest. And tonight, I think about my family, my kids. I've tried to plant the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ in their minds and their hearts. We have some friends that came down from Alaska here just recently, and we went to lunch with them. We planted the seed with them. It's you describe or you talk about to people heaven and hell, and when they tell you that they don't believe in heaven and hell, then where do you go? What do you do? And that's where the Lord, I think, I leave it up to the Lord to go to take it on the rest of it from there. And that's what we're doing here at Harvest is we're planting seeds, we're fertilizing, we're reading scriptures, we're learning the Bible. I look forward, I enjoy Tuesdays because it's a wonderful time. We each, different ones have different things kind of like this. And it's just a wonderful time that we can grow together in the Word. I also have down here 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither he that planteth anything is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And that's my prayer tonight, our prayer here always, is that God will give us the increase. We see our church grow. Now he that, and it says that, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I'm just thankful that the Lord is watching us, and do the best we can, just even like what we're doing here tonight, just sharing our experiences, sharing our lives together. I put down, I don't know if you put that up, John, that next slide. This is the result of my prayer. That's my son, my oldest son, and my great-great-grandson, or my great-grandson. And I'm looking forward to, Lord willing, plant seeds in that little guy. His mom is another one of those that doesn't believe in heaven and hell, and we're going to continue to work on that. But I'm just thankful for him. And I guess I put down here, I wish I would have followed the Lord in my youth. You know, it's sad when you take a path that's not right, and you spend a lot of years wasting a lot of time. I put down a definition of being a fellowship, philosophical means approaching life with deep critical thought about fundamental questions, and maintaining a calm, wise, and objective perspective. Getting old, you get philosophical. You look back a lot. And so many things that I wish I would have done differently. My prayer has always been, Lord, please don't give up on me. You know, because you do so many stupid things. But I'm just thankful that he doesn't give up on me. And I'm thankful for what he's done. And, you know, I think an awful lot about this. I don't think Bridget and I would be here if I hadn't had all the experiences and done the things that I did. The Lord, I feel, brought me here. I love you guys. I love this church. I don't know. I feel close. Some people I'm not real close to, like that guy back there. But... But my stars, the Lord blessed us, Bridget and I, with being here at Harvest Baptist Church, and I'm just thankful so much for each one of you.
Michelle and I have been in a lot of churches through the years, and I want to be careful because I don't want to offend anybody, but also I want to have fun. We were in a church for more than one church. New Year's Eve was a time of preaching and teaching, but a time of singing and laughter and skits, and it was a four-hour service, and I'm not going to do that tonight, but it was broken up, so we did get around, got to move, and even had little breaks, and then came back because we went to midnight, and then we prayed out the old year and prayed in the new. I'm a little older now. I don't know if I want to do that, but we're not going to do that this year. But, you know, as our church grows, we may do some things, but we had some humor. So I want to use a little humor before we sing our next song. It's interesting that they slaughtered cats on their farm. I don't know if y'all caught that. And Pastor doesn't know much, so he has to study a whole lot. So I don't know if you caught. So it is always amazing to me to take the small thought, or Brother Draper likes to use words. Sometimes we do our studies, he just takes a word and then goes with the word and takes it from scripture, gets some background, has some discussion, and the thought of in the garden.
I think we would all agree that there's still some cultivating going on in each of our lives. There's still some things that need to be added. I won't use the word manure that needs to be added to me, but fertilizer or whatever it may be, we all need some of that in this growth. And a lot of that has to do with iron sharpening iron, spending time together, encouraging one another, lifting one another up. And it's hard to be around Brother Draper for very long without being encouraged or laughing at something he says or does or pokes at someone else. And it's always enjoyable. It's like that with a lot of our men. We're going to sing another song in a moment, and Brother Hagedorn's going to come. And Brother Sam is an encourager. I get cards under my door often or left somewhere for me to see just to encourage. And it's a wonderful gift to be the silent encourager for someone else in your life, no matter who it may be. He's not the only one, but he's the one who's speaking next. And he's always an encourager, and I appreciate that, willing to serve and always ready to go. And I want to tell on him. He was the half a man that didn't want to be a half a man anymore. Remember when I said I thought I had two and a half? I had two and a half, and then I sat down. And please forgive me. I do get text messages during the service sometimes on my phone. I hope y'all don't do that. It's usually from the sound room asking about something or something going on outside, and then later I put it away before I have to get up to preach. But it wasn't long I got a text message that Sam said, I don't want to be that half a man, count me in. So he was counted in tonight. And it's such a joy to have gotten to know all of you men. But I'm going to pick on the men that are coming tonight. But thank you, Brother Draper. And now we're going to sing Did You Think to Pray, hymn number 112. Hymn number 112.
Before I get started, I want to make sure we don't forget to pray. Let's pray. Lord, Heaven, Father, I just pray that you use these inadequate lips to impart a message, your message, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we'll be a blessing that brings glory to you. As you think, thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. I'm going to speak about prayer this evening. How's your prayer life? Are you comfortable, confident, bold, yet reverent when you're speaking to your Heavenly Father? Does your prayer life model good example for your family? Before I begin, I'd like to acknowledge that our pastor preached on this very subject several months ago. I don't have the notes anymore, but I did, besides pastor lesson, I would also like to acknowledge Scott Roberts, a Baptist preacher in Ontario, Canada, from whom I gleaned some of these notes and part of the outline. There's perhaps no greater satisfaction than witnessing answers to earnest prayers. Likewise, there's no sweeter sound than that of your own child praying to the God of the universe. A dad was listening to his child pray, and he heard him say, Dear Harold. At this, his dad interrupted and said, Wait a minute, what did you just call God? And the little boy looked up and said, Daddy, that's what they call him at church, you know. But when we pray, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A little inappropriate humor. Okay. Prayer is communication with God. Can you imagine a world, imagine a married couple existing without communication? Men, what if your wife never spoke to you? All right, don't put too much thought into that. I'll help you out. It would be a very bad thing. While a husband was watching TV one evening, his wife suddenly planted herself right in between him and the TV and loudly said in a frustrated tone, I've been talking to you for 10 minutes, and you haven't heard a word I said. The husband thought to himself, what a strange way to start a conversation. Robust. You'll get that in a minute, Pastor. Robust communication is essential for every healthy relationship. But even if there is communication, if it's poor communication, the relationship will suffer. God communicates to us through preaching and through his word, the Bible. We communicate to God through prayer. What if you never spoke to your spouse? How well would that go? How long would that relationship last? Well, when we fail to speak to God through prayer, it puts a strain on our relationship and the fellowship will suffer. Does your prayer life have an indicator, like a gas gauge that tells you when your fellowship is running on fumes, or do we have some kind of contraption that can tell us when there's a problem? Prayer is simply communicating with God, most often verbally praising Him, confessing our sins, thanking Him, and the part we tend to like the best, asking for His assistance and blessings. We should pray often. In fact, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we should pray without ceasing. As Christians, and by that I mean those who are saved, we have a direct hotline to God. It's always available, and there are no busy signals, no call waiting, no technical difficulties. It's far better than anything even President Trump has on his desk. Just begin to speak, and you have the attention of the mighty God of the universe. Even better is involving others in prayer with you. 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you know someone you consider to be a prayer warrior? This is someone who seems to have God on speed dial. If you can get this person to pray for you, just consider it done. I have one of those prayer warriors, and his name is Tony Pedersen. When I ask Tony to pray, I know he will. And not only that, I know he'll involve Marlene. And those two together will open up a full-on party line telethon to God. It's done. I'm ashamed to say that when I say I'll pray for you, I often forget. If I say I'll pray for you, please watch me. If I'm not writing a note to myself immediately afterward, chances are I'll forget and not follow through. Having said this, it is possible that God will not listen to our prayers. According to Scripture, there are numerous things that hinder our prayers from being answered. Well, that's my introduction. And this evening, I heard something, Pastor said something about 4 hours. Well, this evening, I'll identify things that hinder or even prevent prayers from being answered. I don't know how much time I've used already, but the good news is that I've limited this presentation to only about a dozen points. All right, I kid, 10 points, just 10. I'll get through this, but you'll have to listen quickly. And if you're taking notes, you might want to use an auto pen. So here goes. Number one, praying to God without going through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no way around this. You must go through God the Father, Jesus Christ. He said in Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Since sin in the human heart separates us from God, we need a way to be declared righteous and blameless by God. That way, the only way, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Some religions would have you believe that it's necessary to go to a man, perhaps one wearing some kind of special clerical clothing, maybe resembling the dress, in order to communicate with God. Not so. Others might have you believe you need to seek the assistance of a statue. Again, not so. John 14:13 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Further, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, sorry. Number two, praying while ignoring Scripture. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We must adhere to God's word and instruction. Ignoring clear commands of the Bible will cause God to equate our prayers to him to sin. Wow. 1 John 3:22 reinforces this by saying, and whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Number three, praying to impress others. Don't pray publicly to draw attention to yourself by showing others how religious or close to God you think you are. Don't litter your speech with extravagant, lofty-sounding words. Instead, seek to present your petitions to God in private, using simple, clear language that is sincere, honest, and comes from the heart. Jesus commanded in Matthew 6:5-8, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall have, they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask." Sometimes the simplest prayers is the most effective. In Matthew 14:30, when walking on the water, Peter became afraid and began sinking into the Sea of Galilee. His simple prayer was, "Lord, save me." What if he began, "Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High, creator of heaven and earth, spoken of by the prophets, born of a virgin?" Number four, praying while mistreating your wife. Men, listen up. This directs us, married men, to give complete love, honor, respect to our spouses. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us, "Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Number five, praying with unconfessed sin of which you refuse to repent. You have bad, sinful habits that deep down you love and refuse to repent of. If so, God will not listen to your prayers. Psalm 66:18, we learn, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, take a deep breath. We've made it halfway. I'm not sure if I wrote that note for you or for me. I'm not really sure. Number six, praying with unforgiveness in your heart. When someone has done you wrong, we feel hurt, bitter, betrayed, broken, even angry. Sometimes all of these. As tough as it is, you must forgive them. Our Lord Jesus explained it like this in Mark 11:25-26. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Why? So that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions." Number seven, praying while ignoring the poor. Don't misunderstand me. This is not speaking of the modern welfare system, but failing to appropriately help the less fortunate brothers and sisters can help hinder our prayer. Proverbs 21:13 asserts, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." Number eight, prayers not prayed. Okay, this one is just a no-brainer. James 4:2 explains, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." The remedy, found in Matthew 7:7, is simple. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." No request is ever too insignificant or even too large for our Heavenly Father. But some people are simply not in the habit of praying. A Christian couple had been in their new neighborhood several months and needed to do some errands that would take up most of the day. The next-door neighbor who attended the same church offered to take care of their 7-year-old son for the day. When lunch was on the table and everyone found a seat around the table, the boy sat down, head bowed, eyes closed, hands clasped in anticipation for the blessing on the food. Not hearing anyone speaking, but only the clanking of the dishes and silverware, the boy peeked with just one eye. He excitedly exclaimed, when he saw that everybody was already eating, "Did you forget to pray?" Mom shrugged and said, "No, Billy, we don't do that here." Billy sighed and noted, I guess it's like when my dad feeds the dogs. They just start right in. You know, kids say what's on their minds, right? Number 9, praying with selfish or lustful motives. James 4:3 spills the beans. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. You don't ask the right things. That you may consume it upon your lusts. We may pray, Lord, let me win the lottery just this one time. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody play the lottery, but make sure you don't ask to satisfy lustful wants or a selfish heart. Only the things that only focus on the pleasures of life. Instead, ensure your prayers are backed by pure motives that seek God's will for your life. 1 John 5:14 and 15 tells us, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. The key is asking according to God's will. In Philippians 4:1, Paul says, not that I speak of in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's not likely that God wants me to win the lottery and become a millionaire. It's more likely that his will is that I serve him in my present state. The fact is, he's protecting me from becoming a millionaire. He knows that my heart, with such wealth, I probably will just drift away from him. And finally, we come to number 10, praying with a doubting heart. Don't ask without first believing. Instead, believe with bold faith that God will deliver. James 1:6-8 tells us, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea, like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, brother, sister, are your prayers being answered? If not, are they muffled by sin or disobedience, which is sin? Are they even reaching God's ears? I can see several conditions in my own life that hinder his answers. The truth is, God always wants the very best for his children, but we must be obedient, seek his will in order to open the channels of abundant blessings.
Okay, gentlemen, let's do some of our thing that we do on Tuesday. How are those two messages meld together? Who'll be first? How do they go together? Heard two gentlemen speak. Think about what was said. How do they go together? Can we not say prayer is part of cultivation? We live in a garden here in the world today. There's got to be much cultivation, as mentioned, and prayer is part of that cultivation. Communication, robust. I like that phrase, robust communication. And come boldly before the throne of grace. Go and witnessing and inviting others with boldness and excitement about what the Lord has done. So think about those things, and we'll have a few more speakers again. Think about how some of these will begin to come together, how they can overlap, how it can benefit us in our study. Because if we do live in a world or a garden, so to say, just like the Lord put Adam and Eve in that garden, our garden we have here is we're here in Maricopa County where we live. And we have responsibility to cultivate. We have our obligation when cultivating to plant seed. And then during that time, it takes much prayer and sometimes a little more cultivating after the planting and a little more adding to that, a little more water, but God always gives the increase. And if we want to see that, we need to make sure we're praying in an area in ways that don't go against the 10 ways that we should not pray and how it interferes with our communication. All right. Good job, fellas. Appreciate it so very much. A couple announcements here, and we'll have our Christmas Sanctus song that we've been singing. It'll be the last time that we sing it, and have us stand together and sing it, have some fellowship and sing it again. Then we'll have a missionary letter, and then I'll come back again. All right, so don't forget, we have our services coming up on Sunday after our closing out the new year here this week. And so make sure we invite a friend, encourage someone to join us. and then reach out to those that may not be here tonight. Of course, our men's coffee fellowship next Tuesday. I'll give you a passage of scripture on Sunday for Tuesday. And of course, the next time the ladies will meet for prayer will be at the end of the month in January the 29th. And I'm so glad folks are able to be here tonight. Again, I'll be mentioning this often, but don't forget to mark your calendars for our missions church planning conference Wednesday the 29th of April through Sunday, May the 3rd. And we'll have services again that Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and services on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon or evening. We'll make that decision a little bit later. All right, let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll sing our fellowship song and then fellowship a few minutes and come back and sing that again. As I have referred to several times with our previous ministry, especially with the military, and I may have mentioned this before, but we had a fellow by the name of Shannon Polonchek, and when Shannon walked in the room, he was automatically the smartest man in the room. He had master's degrees in physics, chemistry, and mathematics, and he was our adult men's Sunday school teacher. After a period of sitting under my ministry for a while, I went to him and asked him, and I brought a jar of jelly and laid it on the table in the fellowship hall of the church where we were meeting to have a cup of coffee. And I let it sit there for a while until Shannon's curiosity got up and wondered, Pastor, what is the jelly on the table for? And I said, Shannon, if I ask you to teach Sunday school, can you keep the jelly on the bottom shelf so everybody can have reach for it? And he looked at me and smiled real big. He said, Pastor, I'd be honored and I will try real hard. Well, since I've come to Harvest, I've met another very intelligent man, Dr. Mel Hoddy. He challenges me, he encourages me, and challenges me to get into the Word because I know that he is smart, I know that he's intelligent, I know he studies his Bible. So I'm always encouraged when he walks out and he said, Pastor, I never saw it that way before. Or, man, that was a blessing, Pastor. Or just coming by to ask a question about another angle or another way, another thought. He sharpens me and encourages me, and I appreciate that so very much about him. So I forgot my can of jelly, but visualize it right here, brother. All right, we have our hymn books tonight. We're going to sing I Am Resolved before Brother Mel comes.
Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are you, that you are a God of infinite wisdom and power and love and mercy and grace and compassion and long-suffering. We just ask that you would grant us some of that wisdom and strength and peace and teach us what you would have us to learn and just give me your words, Lord, to bring you praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So, I'm using my phone as a stopwatch, so we'll see if there's an extra $50 in the collection plate Sunday morning. And go. So as far as the jelly jar, all I can say is I promise I didn't do any Greek. Now, in deference to the other three speakers, excluding myself in the distinguished category, John, I know you look old, but I didn't think there's any way you had a great-great-grandchild. I mean, especially looking at Bridget. And Sam, Barnabas Hagedorn. That has a nice ring to it, don't you think? And Dave, my trial time was 14 minutes and 19 seconds, so I was getting ready to apologize to you. But as Pastor was saying, how everything just kind of comes together, John took off at least 2 minutes of my speech, and Sam at least another minute or two. So there's still hope for you, Dave. All right. Resolution, a personal promise to oneself to change a behavior or habit from resolve. To successfully deal with a problem or difficulty, or to make a firm decision about something. At this time of year, we have just finished reflecting on Christmas, when God gave us the greatest gift ever possible. Now our thoughts are to the new year, with its upcoming rewards and challenges. Many, if not all of us, will once again come up with New Year's resolutions. This year, I'm going to stick to my diet. This year, I'm going to get into shape. This year, I'm going to break that 5-minute mile. Okay, it's been a long time since I had that New Year's resolution. And many, if not all, will once again fail to live up to those resolutions with their often unrealistic expectation. But enough about that. Cheryl has chosen her word for the new year. It is solace. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, solace means, one, comfort in grief, alleviation of grief or anxiety, two, a source of relief or consolation. Interestingly enough, solace can also be used as a verb. One, to give comfort to in grief or misfortune, to console. Two, A, to make cheerful. B, to amuse. Rather than discouraging anyone, I would like to provide some comfort and relief. I would like to console, make cheerful, and even amuse you for the next several minutes. And I would like to offer a very different take on this New Year's Eve tradition. To do so, I ask you to permit me some leeway, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? But since we have the mind of Christ, I would like to try to go to the very first resolution. To do so, I must start at the beginning, the very beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Before the beginning, God was. God always was, and God always will be. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we all know the creation story, especially after listening to the prior speaker. God created the sun, the moon, the stars. Lastly, God created man in his own image and after his likeness, and behold, it was very good. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing. God only had one commandment that we had to obey, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We all know the story of the fall of man as well, that nasty, crafty old serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field, tempted Eve to sin and eat of the forbidden fruit. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. God knew that given the chance, eventually we would eat of the tree of life and be doomed to living a life of sin forever. Try to imagine living forever in a fallen creation of sin and suffering and pain, becoming more and more wicked and evil the longer we lived, forever falling for Satan's lie that ye shall be as gods. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But even then, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. To think that we can actually grieve God. Wow. God, being holy, cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. For the wages of sin is death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now at this point, you're probably thinking, where is the solace in any of this? I'm certainly not feeling comfort or consolation, and you're definitely not making me cheerful. As a good friend of Cheryl and mine liked to say, I'm getting to that. Even when God is pronouncing judgment on fallen mankind, his words provide a foretelling of his plan, his resolution, the mystery, if you will, to restore mankind in relationship to him. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In fact, God's plan to restore our broken fellowship with him was resolved even before, from the very beginning, as the following verses demonstrate. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God's mystery to provide us salvation has been in place since the very beginning. He resolved to provide a way of redemption for us before we ever even sinned. And what is this mystery that, according to 1 Peter 1:12, the angels desire to look into? The following verses provide us with the answer. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery is God's plan of redemption for fallen man through Jesus Christ, his Son. The gospel, good news, good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Why? Why would God be willing to actually die for us? Because God is love, and God loves to show mercy, as the following verses state. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You may have noticed I didn't quote John 3:16 in its entirety. Just as God had one commandment we had to follow in the Garden of Eden, he has one commandment we must follow to escape condemnation and have eternal life. And what is this one commandment? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For he that believeth on him is not condemned. And how do we believe? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To believe intellectually or with the head slash mind is not true belief. For the devils also believe and tremble. As the above verses state, true belief is to believe in thine heart, for the Lord looketh on the heart. But Jesus didn't come to earth to live as one of us, to die on the cross, and to rise again as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, just to rescue us from hell. No, he did so much more than that. He didn't just come to save us from hell. He came to save us for heaven. I can think of no better solace than to quote these scripture verses. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Lastly, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Satan didn't break our relationship with God, and then God just fixed it. God, being God, resolved to make everything new and even better. God isn't just recreating another heaven on earth. He is bringing heaven to earth. So I want to leave you with a New Year's Eve resolution for all of us. In the words of the Apostle Paul, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
In Bible college, I took a whole semester to do New Testament survey, another semester to do Old Testament survey, and Brother Mel just presented it in less than 15 minutes. I am resolved. What a good challenge. Think about how will our resolve be in the new year? How well of a farmer will we be in cultivating, planting the seed, and allowing God to harvest? How much time will we spend in prayer through cultivation, doing those things, and taking that time in prayer before the Lord? Thank you, gentlemen. Before we have our next song, we'll come back again. Brother Sam, I went out of order a little bit. We've got our missionary letter. Don't want to. We may not do other things. All right. We have another song here in just a moment. And what is the song? What's our next song? Take My Life and Let It Be. And Brother Smith will come. For those of you know Brother Smith, he's been with us here at Harvest much longer than I have. Many of you know he's been here for quite a while. And sadly, the January 25th will be his last service with us as Harvest, as he will be moving into Shalom, Arizona. And I've asked him also to speak tonight. He'll be with us, of course, periodically. He said he would like to come back and visit on occasion. He'll be giving us a prophecy update on Sunday as well. But it's been wonderful to get to know him. Brother Smith is a unique fellow. He's one of those guys, if you ever want to play trivia or have anything to do with history, you want him to be your partner. But I actually stumped him for about 10 minutes the other night, asking him who the governor was of West Virginia previously. But he is a history buff. Many of us have hobbies like working in our yard, fishing, sports, or other things like that. Well, his hobbies include geopolitics, history, and memorizing the names of the Russian commanders and generals, and whatever army that's out there that may be friend or foe. A very new, unique individual. Also, count him as a friend, been a help and encouragement when we came here through our transition, and helping with so much with the church constitution, making sure it's grammatically correct and lined up correct. He was a tremendous help. He's been our church clerk as well for the last 3 years, been a tremendous help. And of course, with our prophecy updates, and gentlemen, you've all enjoyed his teaching in our men's Sunday school class. So after our next song, Brother Dave will come and speak it tonight before we close out.
Right. Well, Brother Sam reminded us of the importance of prayer. So with that in mind, let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening, this wonderful evening, to be here and to hear the different men bring your word to us, Father. And I just pray that we would really take what we've heard tonight, take it to heart, and apply it to our lives. Give me, Lord, the presence of mind and the words to speak. And I just pray, Father, that everything that is said now would be pleasing to you and a blessing to everyone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, it was during the Sunday morning service on December 14th that Pastor Cook voluntold me to be here tonight, and he did so publicly, as I'm sure you all remember, and lest you think that I've had enough time to prepare, I would just remind you that Mark Twain once said that it takes at least 3 weeks to prepare a good impromptu speech, okay? But not to worry, it's more important to be praying than to be preparing. And so I did spend a lot of time doing that. And, you know, I wondered about something, too. Lord Chatterton was one of the King James Bible translators, and it was said that one time he preached for a full 2 hours, at which point he paused and he said, "I will no longer trespass on your patience." And the whole congregation, with one accord, stood up and said, "For God's sake, go on." And so when I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I wonder how my church family is going to think once I've reached the two-hour mark tonight. So, well, we'll see. It probably won't be that long, but just something I thought about. But anyway, it is New Year's Eve, and we are rapidly approaching not only the end of 2025, but the end of the first quarter of the 21st century. Okay, it's, you know, time does fly, doesn't it? And, you know, throughout human history, people have looked to the start of the new year as a time for new beginnings. Very common. And maybe you think that 2025 turned out better than you had hoped. And so you'd like to do it all over again next year. Okay, wouldn't that be nice? Or perhaps 2025 wasn't all that you hoped that it would be. And you're looking for the start of 2026, maybe to be a new beginning for your life. You know, it's normal for us at this time to reflect on the year that is will soon be past and to express our hopes for the year ahead. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And, you know, that was the beginning of time. Time was created by God, and so time has moral properties. The question for you now is, what will you do with the time that God has given you? You know, if you want a new beginning for your life, you don't have to wait for a date on the calendar. You can start right now. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not 101% certain that you're on your way to heaven, the time for a new beginning for you is now. It's now. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And you know, there are men and women here in this church right now that would love to have the opportunity to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And let me just say, for those who may be watching this online at some point, you can reach out to anybody in this church and we would be happy to show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, I just love the way God put that in his word. It's not that ye may hope that ye have eternal life, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You have God's word on it. It's in black and white. It's right there. Romans 10:9-10, you know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's right there, and he wants you to have it and to understand it and to know it. And you know, it says that we need to believe on the name of the Son of God. Why is that? Why is that so important? Well, Acts 4:12 tells us the answer to that question. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay? You know, prayer is through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus. Okay? He is the door to the sheepfold. And, you know, people can try to go around the door, over the door, under the door, try to climb up some other way, but you have to go through the door, and the door is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, I trust that for everyone here, there was a time in your life, a time where you can point to, where you said, you know, you can say, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart to save me. And ever since then, I've known that I'm on my way to heaven. For me, that time was, well, it seems like 100 years ago. I was 17 at the time, and my life changed ever since then. Now, Christian, what about you? How is your walk with God? You know, perhaps you're in God's Word daily. Maybe you're in your Bible in the morning, and in the evening, and you're in church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that's good. But let me ask you this. Could it be better? Could it be better? You spend time reading God's Word. How much time do you spend studying? Much time do you spend studying? You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to get to know God's word, you got to get into it. You know, I tell some new believers, I have in the past anyway, where they get a little nervous, they get a little frustrated that, you know, pastor is up here and says, you know, now turn to James chapter 2, and they don't know which way to go in the Bible. And I tell them, you know, that's okay. You know, if you move to a new town, how do you find your way around? You just go out there and get lost, and then you find your way back, okay? Get lost in the scriptures, okay? I remember many years ago now, but this one boy that I brought to church, he was 14 at the time, and the pastor was, you know, going, citing all different kinds of scriptures, turn here, turn there, and he says to me, he says, you know, Dave, can I have your Bible? I want to see if I can get there before he starts reading. I said, well, sure, go ahead. And he's doing that, you know, and he's keeping up, you know, and maybe just a little bit behind, and then he said something to me that I never thought I would hear him say. He said, you know, Dave, this is really interesting when you pay attention. Hallelujah. and it is, you know. And I'll tell you what, nothing focuses you more, you know, than, you know, finding that in God's Word so you can see it yourself. You hear it, and then you see it. But the fact is, you know, there will always be room for improvement until we are with our Savior in glory. Charles Spurgeon said that sanctification is not perfection, but it is the desire for it. And do you have that desire? You know, maybe you're not happy with your spiritual walk. Perhaps you feel that you've stumbled in recent times. And even if you feel that you've gone far astray, there's good news for you. God is still willing to listen to your prayers, okay? Heartfelt repentance and sincere prayer can turn your circumstances around. In 2 Chronicles 6, verses 36 through 39, we read part of King Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. And listen to what Solomon said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If they, meaning God's people, Israel, but you know what, we can personalize this. We can say, if I, okay, sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. And so again, apply this, we can apply it to ourselves. Okay? If sin has carried you astray, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, or in other words, if from where you are, even though you can't see a way out, and pray, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they, or you, or I, return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward unto their fathers and toward the city which thou hast chosen and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. My friends, God will forgive and lead you back onto the right path, okay? And you can start that process even tonight. It starts with prayer. No matter how you view this year, which will soon be passed, I'm sure each of us here tonight have hopes and dreams for the coming year in 2026. And you can be sure that God will meet you and will be with you in 2026. You know how I know that? Because he's already there. He's already there. You see, just as there is no place where he is not, it's also true that there is no time where he is not. In Revelation 1:8, and I think Brother Miller, somebody may have quoted this, God says in his word, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And notice in that verse, I am is present tense. See, he says, I am Alpha in the beginning. I am Omega in the end. Presently. Okay, he's already there. So, you know, there's much more that I could say, but I'm just going to leave you with this. As you think and contemplate about 2026 and what your plans may be and what you would like to accomplish for the Lord, have this bit of scripture to be your guide. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As Pastor pointed out, you know, this has been a year of change for me. 2026, in particular, you know, I start anew, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been my theme scripture for this whole endeavor. The selling of my house in Avondale, looking for a place, kind of the intermediate step of being in the apartments and so forth, and you know, God has been so faithful and has led me every step of the way on that. So, you know, folks, I believe in miracles. But tonight the real miracle will be me ending on time. Okay? And indeed, my time is up. As it says in Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Thank you very much.
All right, as always, the Lord loves you, his preacher loves you. I'd be helped in any way. Please do not hesitate to ask if you could like to stick around a little while for some games or just some food and fellowship over the fellowship hall. If you need to go home, we do understand. Some have work schedules. But as always, God bless you. Happy New Year, and may the Lord bless you in the new year. You're dismissed.